Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 weeks ago, Preacher Don shared with us how Timothy and Epaphroditus showed care for the Philippians. They were selfless in their care for others because they lived under the Lordship of Jesus. Today, we will move to examine Paul's own reasons for his selflessness and how he himself lives it out. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul starts by telling the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. As Paul expresses his own joy from the beginning of the letter to now, Paul also wishes to see the Philippians rejoice themselves. And we'll see why as we go along in today's sermon. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear God, open our hearts and minds to receive your word today and to learn how we may know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From a testimony posted online on Stories of Hope, James Kwan tells of how he first found Jesus. At 39 years of age, he was burnt out from his job. Sleepless nights and health issues brought him to the end of himself. He was overwhelmed by exhaustion and hopelessness. He felt he had failed his wife and 2 children. One night, as he stood by the kitchen window, filled with despair, just as he was about to end it all, suddenly he saw 3 words in his mind's eye. The words were, "Jesus, help me." Suddenly the confusion left him and he felt a sense of calm. In that moment, Jesus met with him and saved his life. Like James, some of us may have known Jesus when we were at the end of ourselves. In our deepest, darkest moments, when we reached rock bottom, that's when Jesus met with us. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul first encountered Jesus under different circumstances. Paul's first encounter with Jesus was much more dramatic. On the road to Damascus, while on his way to persecute Christians, suddenly a bright light shone down from heaven. Jesus called out his Hebrew name, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I believe for most of us, our encounters with Jesus are less dramatic. Maybe like me, you knew Jesus while growing up in church. Or your friend invited you to church and you came to believe in the gospel. Regardless of how we came to know Jesus, we all have a tendency to forget what he has done for us and instead continue to try and work our way into God's good books. Let's see how Paul addresses those who try to do so. In verse 2, Paul denounces some opponents who are promoting confidence in the flesh. He writes, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Paul describes the same group of opponents in 3 ways. First, dogs. These people insult the Gentiles by calling them dogs. Paul, however, turns the word back on them and calls them the dogs instead. Second, evildoers. These people think that by promoting confidence in the flesh, that's good. But in Paul's eyes, they are evildoers. Third, instead of just practicing circumcision, Paul describes their actions in a horrifying manner, calling them those who mutilate the flesh. Who were these opponents? They were the Christian Judaizers, those who taught that Jewish Christians had to be circumcised. We see that Paul doesn't sugarcoat his words here, because to Paul, promoting any other means of being right with God, apart from Christ, is horrible. Paul then continues in verses 3 to 6, saying that even if these people had the right to be confident in their fleshly religious achievements, Paul himself had more reason to do so. In his religious heritage, in his theological education, in his devotion to God, Paul one-upped his opponents. He was better than them all. In other words, if confidence is to be placed in the flesh, Paul says he has more of these than them. He lists out his religious CV, which in the Jewish world is the A++ of fleshly achievements. But even as he lists them out, Paul will not allow a drop of confidence to rest in these fleshly achievements. Paul tells the Philippians to know Jesus by counting all gain as loss. He says in verses 7 to 8, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." If this was a religious accounting balance sheet, Paul puts all his achievements under the column of loss. He even goes so far as to call these rubbish, or, in other words, like human excrement. They are like what we flush down the toilet. Because to Paul, zero plus Jesus is everything. And if we already have everything when we have Jesus, why would we want to find our worth in anything else? Throughout his writings, Paul repeats this point over and over again. He is particularly heated when he writes about this. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because if we feel we need to add anything to Jesus, it means we have forgotten that Jesus alone is enough. What do you base your righteousness on? In other words, what is your religious CV? Some of us may take pride in the positions we hold or in being useful to God or to others. We may have given up prestigious jobs to serve God full-time. Or maybe we have brought up our kids and our grandkids to see them all in church serving the Lord. Do we hold on to these as badges of honor to make us feel right with God? Or, on the flip side, if we don't have these things, do we feel inadequate and ashamed? Remember that Jesus alone is enough for us. We should count all these other things as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. Because the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is the reason why we can count all as loss. To know Jesus is much more valuable than holding on to these achievements. And we cannot have it both ways. Now let's go deeper into this issue and ask, what kind of knowledge of Jesus is Paul talking about? What does he mean when he writes in verse 8 about knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce explains what Paul means by him knowing Jesus. He writes, "Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is personal knowledge. It includes the experience of being loved by him and loving him in return, and loving for his sake all those for whom he died." Paul is assuredly emphasizing that it is the only form of knowledge worth having, a knowledge so transcendent in value that it compensates for the loss of everything else. In fact, surprisingly, this is the only time in all of Paul's letters that he refers to Jesus as my Lord. Paul is highlighting the personal nature of his relationship with Jesus. To know Jesus is not just to know him intellectually, but it's to know him as a person, to have a relationship with him. And so we can ask ourselves, do we only know about Jesus? Or do we know Jesus as our brother and a friend, and as our Lord? After his encounter with Jesus at the kitchen window, James Kwan didn't just stop at knowing about Jesus. When he started going to church, James said, "I was feeling so hopeless, but now I saw a future, a hope, a new start. I also knew that I was not alone. I started praying a lot, especially when I was stressed, and submitted everything to God." James learned to relate to God as a person. One day, James saw a motivational poster and felt God speak to him through it. It read, "If you feel down and out, help someone, somebody." At that time, James didn't feel confident to help others when he himself was still struggling with depression. However, he told God, "If this is what you want me to do, I will do it." He felt called to care for the elderly, and through little moments like these, God led him forward one step at a time through further education and holding various positions. James then joined the Singapore Christian Home, SCH, which was a nursing home, as the director of operations. However, he was later asked to become its executive director. He initially turned the position down because he felt inadequate. But this didn't give him peace and caused him to wrestle with the decision. He said, "The moment I said yes, a deep peace settled over me." Rather than taking the position because he wanted to do something for God or to build a sense of self-worth, he committed the decision totally to God and only did what God wanted him to do. Out of his relationship with God, he is able to share God's love with others. Counting all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus will lead us to put aside our pride or even feelings of inadequacy, to live a life in obedience to God, to do only what he wants us to do. Paul himself continued to encounter Jesus even after his conversion, as we know from the book of Acts and as well as his letters. Knowing Jesus is a journey which lasts a lifetime. As we value him above all else, he will lead us into a deeper knowledge of himself. Paul continues in verses 9 to 11, saying that the result of counting all as loss is that we will be found in Jesus, sharing in both his life and his death. In verses 10 and 11, Paul mentions the resurrection of the dead. What is this about? On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible tells us that all who are in him will also be raised back to life with him and have a new and transformed body at the last day. This event is known as the resurrection of the dead. This is our Christian hope. When we die, it is not the end of our story. We will rise again to be with God at the end. But it's like a package deal. We will not just know his resurrection power, but when we are in Christ, we will also share in his sufferings. We will become like him in his death, that we may resurrect with him. How can this be? One interesting fish may help us better picture this. The anglerfish lives deep in the ocean, and it is best known for having an antenna on its head which gives off light, which it uses as a fishing rod to attract prey. But did you know that the anglerfish has a remarkable way of mating with each other? Because it lives in the deep sea, where it is very hard to find another anglerfish, when an anglerfish finds a mate, they literally hold on to each other for dear life. The male and the female anglerfish will fuse to each other for the rest of their lives and share their internal organs and bloodstream. The two fish literally become one. After this point, whatever happens to them will happen to the both of them. In the same way, when we are in Christ and we are joined to Him, we suffer with Him, we die with Him, and we will be raised together with Him. As the reformer John Calvin writes, first, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, to share with us what He has received from the Father, He had to become ours and to dwell within us. All that He possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with Him. When Christ is joined to His church, His righteousness becomes ours through faith. We no longer have to work for our own righteousness, but we take on the righteousness of Christ as our own. And when we are joined to Him, we share in His resurrection life as well as His sufferings and death. But how can we find strength to go through suffering? I suggest that if we can count all gain as loss, that's when we are able to be like Jesus. Jesus, who obeyed the Father completely, even if it meant dying on the cross. Because Paul counted all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus, he was willing to suffer for Jesus in prison, even eventually giving up his life for the gospel. But when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was not just telling them to physically suffer and die for Jesus. He was also addressing the issue of disagreements within the church and calling for unity. And so, while sharing in the sufferings and death of Christ can mean being willing to suffer and die for Christ in martyrdom, it can also be in the sense of dying to self. If Jesus is the only one we hold on to as gain, we can give up our pride, our reputation, our money. We will aim to please Jesus and be like Him, even if we fail to get what we want, even if we look bad to others. Many of us have different opinions about how things should be done, whether at home, at work, or even in church. Just like Euodia and Syntyche, two people whom Paul addresses in Philippians 4 verse 2, we know that they were having some disagreement, probably in church, though we don't know what they were disagreeing about. When we have differing opinions about something, our view will always seem right in our own eyes. In church, we may disagree about our ministry approach, or in planning events together, or even in our building renewal project, or BRP. But when we view disagreements in light of knowing Jesus and counting all gain as loss, how we live together as a community of Christ becomes clearer. In Trinity Theological College, I have a teacher who helped me when I was going through difficult times. But we sometimes have different ways of doing things. Once we had a disagreement. There was some content which was publicly available online, and I shared it to her students who were doing an assignment. When she found out, she told the students not to look at it for the answer. I thought she would be angry at me, so I became angry at her first. I thought, it's available online. Why can't I be helpful to share it? In a way, I was angry at her to protect myself. But when we met to talk about it, she didn't scold me. Instead of blaming me, she blamed herself for not foreseeing the situation and preventing it from happening. She cared more for my feelings than about proving that she was right. Her response surprised me because I had never received this kind of gentle response to a disagreement before. She was my superior with more knowledge and experience, but she was willing to put aside her status and show me that we could agree to disagree in love. When we are close to Jesus, protecting our pride and our egos won't matter to us. Instead, we will treat others with the love of Christ. And so, count all gain as loss that we may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that we may attain the resurrection on the dead. Before he knew Christ, the Apostle Paul had it all. He had the right heritage, a good education, a bright future as a Pharisee. But he gave it all up for the sake of knowing Jesus. He suffered the loss of his comfort, his stable life, and his reputation. Can you imagine his parents asking him, "Paul, are you out of your mind?" But Paul is saying that counting all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus is so totally worth it. Why? Because knowing Jesus brings a joy that nothing else can bring. I would like to close with the testimony of Jemima Oy. Jemima is a missionary to Africa. And when I came across her testimony, I was surprised to realize that she was my schoolmate from secondary school. But wow, what a life she has lived so far. Just like what Pastor Kelvin and his family did, Jemima gave up a comfortable life in Singapore when God called her to Africa. She served in active conflict zones where there is a high risk of being harmed or killed. Many also ask her in a similar fashion, "Jemima, are you crazy? Why are you doing this?" But what struck me from her testimonies is her constant mention of Jesus' presence with her and her intimacy with God. When asked what keeps her going in such a tough environment, she said, "If I am just there because I want to do good in the world, if I'm just there because I want to find meaning and significance, if I'm just there to be functional, these are the waters that will all run dry. The only water that will not run dry is the fire that comes from my intimacy with God." To Jemima, her relationship with God is the reason why she does what she does. When we are willing to listen to God's voice, to do his will, even if it means giving up all else, even if we go through suffering for his sake, it is worth it. Because through this journey, we will know Jesus, and in this, we can rejoice. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we cast all our crowns before your feet, all our achievements, all our titles and positions, all that gives us any sense of security and worth. And in exchange, help us to know you in a deeper way and help us to walk close to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.